Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to begin our reading at Genesis 1, verse 26, and read the entire chapter 2. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And God, the Lord God, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that which is compasseth the whole land of Halava, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it that which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou wilt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she hath taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So far, the reading of God's word. Let's go to the catechism. We pick up where we left off in November, Lord's Day 3. I'm only going to take the first question and answer. Lord's Day 3, question 6. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer, by no means. But God created him good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, back in November, we already spoke of man's misery. And the nature of that misery is that man by nature is prone to hate God and his neighbor. And so the question naturally comes, where did that perverse nature come from? How did evil originate in humanity? Where shall we seek the origin of sin? Did God plant evil in us? You see, already our first parents tried to pin the blame on someone else. Adam says, "It is that woman, Eve, that thou hast given to me." And Eve said, "It is that serpent that thou hast created." So while blaming someone else, they ultimately were blaming God. And that's where the question of the Heidelberger comes this evening. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? And how beautiful is that answer? By no means. Humans wonderfully made. That is the truth of the scriptures. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Notice with me then, first of all, God's good creation of humanity. Second of all, the position of humanity that God placed him in. And thirdly, the importance and the blessedness of this truth. Humans wonderfully made. As we read in Genesis chapter 1, God made Adam on the sixth day of the creation week. God had made all other things ready for man, and man is the climax of that creation. The crown. Crown above all the lower animals. Man was given a unique place in that creation as God's friend, as God's servant, and as king over creation. But we'll get to that a moment later on. How do we know that man is created as the climax of God's creation? Well, the Word of God tells us that, doesn't it? That God made Adam in a distinct way, different from all the other animals. Of all the other animals, we read that God said, "Let there be." But now in his work of creating Adam and then Eve, God speaks to himself, the three persons of the Trinity that are the Creator. God said, "Let us make man." The very verb form there highlights the uniqueness of man's creation. "Let there be" occurs with the rest of the creation. But here it's very personal. "Let us make man." The plurality of God is stressed there. "Let us." You see, relationship lies at the heart of God's very being. God is a family God. As we said this morning, God loves his Son in the Spirit. The Son loves the Father in the Spirit. Relationship is the very heart of God's being. So now man is created in relationship, first of all, with God. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God created Adam and Eve and mankind, humanity, to be his visible, living image here on earth. Just as Christ Jesus in our flesh is the image of God shining unto us. So that Jesus was able to say in John 14, when his disciples said, "Show us the Father," he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So as Christ Jesus in his humanity is the very image of his Father in heaven, God created humanity to be a visible representative on earth in the image of God. Different from all the other animals. We are different not because of something we ourselves do or think or plan. God created us uniquely. And God redeems us uniquely. It is not of the angels that there is redemption. It is not of the animals of the earth that there is redemption. But it was humanity made in the image, the likeness of God, fallen and renewed, remade. How unique is this creation? God spoke with himself before creating Adam. "Let us make man in our own image." What does that mean, in our own image? In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, we have those words. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. In James chapter 3, verse 9, when talking about our speech and our tongue, James, by the Holy Spirit, says, "Therewith," that is with our tongues, We bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So image, likeness, similitude. Genesis 9, verse 6 also speaks about that. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. What is this image? Well, we know what that image consists of from other passages of God's Word. And I'm thinking there of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm thinking of Colossians chapter 3, when we are renewed. So renewed means made once again what we were before the fall into sin. God's Word comes and says, and be renewed in the spirit of your own mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Colossians 3, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Man was made in such a way that he has a relationship with God. It was a relationship of love, of awe and reverence, a relationship that was beautiful. And mankind always retains that kind of relationship, whether it be the positive or what has happened when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Oh, there's still a relationship. But then it's a relationship of enmity and hatred. And that's why in Genesis 9, verse 6, we read that whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. We hear a lot of that talk, especially when the topic of abortion comes up. Does everyone have the image of God and therefore they may not be put to death? And beloved, the answer is no. Even as Jesus tells the Pharisees of his day, you are of your father the devil. That's who you resemble. A terrible thing happened with sin, didn't it? We were created good in the image of God to be visible representatives of him. And we lost that, lost it totally with sin. And that's why we read in Ephesians 4 and we read in Colossians 3 that we needed to be remade, renewed in the image of God. So if natural man no longer has the image of God, is he any different than the animals? We kill the animals to eat. Or if they get in our way, if we're sick and tired of a dog, we put it away. The answer is because God created man in that unique position that he was capable of having the image of God in him. The animals are not capable of that relationship with God. But because God made us body and soul, we have the capacity that as we were created in such a way of being able to have that image of God in us. And therefore, humanity is different than all the other animals of the forest. Thou shalt not shed a man's blood. Little babies may not be snatched out of the wombs of their mothers and be put to death. God took us. And the Bible very graphically describes the way that God formed humans over against the animals. With the animals, he said, let there be, and there out of the earth the animals came forth on the sixth day. But when it came to humanity, those who would be his friends, we read that God formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then we read that God took Adam and Eve and he put them there in the Garden of Eden to dress it. And what beautiful imagery is given to us, the wisdom of God in the way he has made us male and female. Adam, go name all these animals in the world. And Adam, with that superior knowledge that he was created, was able to look at all the different creatures on the earth or the fowl of the air, and he could see exactly what they were and give it a precise name. And that was so important. Because as Adam looked around and he was naming the creatures or the birds of the air, he saw that they were pairs. There was male and there was female. And Adam realizes that he is all alone. When he realizes he's alone, that for him there is no help fit for him, then God puts him in a deep sleep. And God takes a rib out of his side and he forms the woman and gives her to the man. Eve, not taken from the head to rule over Adam, not taken from the foot to be trampled over by man, but from his side to stand right next to him, a beautiful helper. And Adam said, "This is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She shall be called woman." There Adam and Eve could live in that garden, eating of all the fruit of the trees except that one, and have sweet fellowship with God. We don't know how long that sweet fellowship continued. The Bible doesn't tell us. Before Satan came to break apart, Adam was made earthy. He was formed from the dust of the ground that is, he was made, and Eve also was made, and all of humanity was made to live here on this earth, not somewhere else, not even heaven, on the earth. He is earthy. Adam and Eve, being of the earth, could eat of that tree of life, and that life would be perpetuated here on earth. But they were also told, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not that they would all of a sudden get a knowledge that they didn't have before. They knew who God was. They knew what God's word was, what his command was. They knew good or evil, but only by eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil would they know the results of that eating of that forbidden fruit. Humanity created to be a spiritual creature, living here on the earth like the animals, dependent upon the earth and dependent upon God, who gives the mist and gives the sunshine so that the plants can grow. We, like all creatures, are dependent upon God. Unable to live anywhere else. And while that was God's intention in that first creation, in the mind of God, there is a better creation yet ahead. But I'm jumping ahead there. Adam and Eve lived there in the garden. And we read in Genesis 2, verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." What a beautiful creation story. mankind. Rational, moral creatures like the angels, those who are able to think, those who are able to understand, those who are able to remember, those that are made to subdue the earth. But most important, in a way that the other creatures cannot do, humanity was created to live in a relationship with God. His friends, whom he would walk and talk with and make known his thoughts. Mankind, live in relation to God, speak to God, bring their needs to God, thank God, serve God. Friend, what a good creation of humanity. So let's try to read that question one more time. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and to praise him. So let's go, second of all, then, a good creation, the position of human beings. What we've been hinting at, what we've been talking about, first of all, is that God created us as image bearers. You and I, in a visible way, represented God here on earth in this creation, after his image. We were like him. No, not physically, because God is spirit. Not as glorious, because we are finite and he is infinite. But in a creaturely way, we are like God. Three spiritual things. We mentioned them from Ephesians 4, and boys and girls, young people, you should try to remember those two passages. What is the image of God? Ephesians 4, 23, 24, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. We were created with a true knowledge of God, holiness, and righteousness. We know God, we love God, we live in happiness with him. Image bearers. You and I who have been renewed in the image of God, can the world see something in us and of our Father in heaven, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? With those three gifts given to mankind over against the animals, we were created not only as image bearers, but we were created as office bearers. Now, boys and girls, you're going to say, oh, aren't we going to talk about office bearers next week? Yes. Pastor, elders, and deacons in the church. But where does that threefold office come from? It is the very creation that God gave to Adam and Eve already in the garden that was lost through the fall, that is renewed by Jesus Christ in us. So Christ Jesus is the office bearer. The better office bearer than the first one, Adam. Created with a body and a soul in the image of God so that he might represent God as God's office bearer here on the earth. Subduing the earth, ruling the earth, caring for the earth. Adam was made a prophet. And as a prophet, he could know God. He could speak about God to his wife Eve. And he could talk to God himself. Adam was a priest. That means that Adam would dedicate his own life and he would consecrate the whole creation that he would rule over in God's name, to God's glory. He would bring his life and his life working here on earth as a sacrifice of praise and glory to God. And Adam, as a king, ruled over the creation, not as a cruel tyrant, not misusing the creation which God has made, but Adam would rule over it as a benevolent ruler who was kind and gentle to it. What a position. God in heaven creates Adam and Eve to be his office bearers, through whom God himself would care for his good creation, and God would be glorified. But God created Adam and Eve not only as image bearers, not only as office bearers, but God created them as his covenant friends. I wonder how many days that Adam and Eve were able to go through the garden with God coming to them, speaking to them, and them walking and talking with God. The Bible doesn't tell us. But that was a covenant relationship. God with his made friends. Not because God needed friends. The relationship of God in himself is all sufficient, but because he's willing to share that beautiful relationship in himself with another creature. Think of that a moment. God made people so that they could experience that same beautiful life that God has in himself. They could now share that life with God, and they could share it with one another. Adam and Eve as husband and wife, dear friends, those who care for one another. It was a covenant relationship. This is now where we have to be careful, because the Presbyterian Church and most Reformed churches have followed them. And they want to define that relationship between Adam and God as a covenant of works. What does that mean? It means that God put Adam here and Eve in this world, and God is saying to them, look, I will be a God unto you if you obey me. If you live for me, you will continue then to have eternal life in the way of obedience. But if you disobey me, then my covenant is broken with you. They call it a covenant of works. Is that really the life that God had planned for human beings? A conditional covenant depending upon what we do? Where in the Bible does it say that if Adam and Eve had only eaten from the tree of life, they would have had eternal life, that is, a heavenly life? It doesn't say it that. The tree of life was there for continued earthly life. What is the relationship? Why did God put those two trees there in the garden? Because Adam and Eve are God's friends, and God wants them to live with him and for him, not as a stock and block who are forced into doing something, but God wanted them to live in that garden antithetically. By saying, we love God and we will serve God of necessity, they will say then, no, no to what God forbids. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. Adam and Eve knew what God demanded. And Adam and Eve were made with a free will. That means they were able to will to obey God's command or to disobey and rebel. What is the relationship of Adam and Eve, made good and in his image? A covenant relationship. A covenant of grace. God didn't have to make Adam and Eve a rational, moral creature that could know and love and serve him. He could have made them like the animals, like the evolutionists want to believe. But no, it was a relationship of friendship and fellowship. What a day that must have been. You and I don't know anything like that because you and I have been born into a sinful world, and we are born into the sinful world with a sinful flesh. Adam and Eve knew God, walked and talked with God. Friendship, fellowship, sweet communion. But God made Adam and also in another relationship. As his covenant friend, Adam was made the covenant head and representative of all humanity. Yes, Adam and Eve would have a great race coming from their loins. They were created to subdue the earth and to populate the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply. But God places Adam there in the garden with the two commands, the two trees of life. Eat thereof and you will live earthly lives forever. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thou wilt surely die. And what Adam would do, he would do on behalf of and in the place of all of humanity. He was our covenant head, our representative, just like the people in Washington or in your state capital are representatives of the people. The decisions they make affect us. Adam fell. Thankfully, the Bible doesn't end there, does it? The story of God's good creation. It is not the case that God made everything good, thinking that it would remain good, and then, oh, oops, Adam blew it. Now what will I do? No. God has a plan from eternity. The plan not only of this first creation that will fall into sin, but in the way of sin and grace, there's going to be a greater creation, isn't there? When God first created, heaven and earth were separated. But when God comes again in Christ Jesus, heaven and earth are united. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where we are no longer earthy, but rather we are made heavenly, where the mortal puts on immortality. So let's ask the question again, thirdly, then, as we come to the third point. What is the importance and what is the blessedness of the truth that God made us good and in his own image and in his own likeness? Did God make man wicked and perverse? By no means. Is it God's fault? Did God somehow make a serious error in creating man? Did he create a monster instead of a beautiful friend? That's an important question. We read in Job 34, verse 10, "For far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." Far be it from God. This is an important question of the Heidelberger. Did God create man wicked and perverse? It puts that question before us so it may right away give us the right answer. For you and I are much like Adam and Eve, aren't we? We want to excuse ourselves and blame someone else. Parents, you know that. Two of the kids are fighting in the house. Okay, what's going on here? It's not my fault. He started it. He did this. Oh, you ever do that, boys and girls? Or when a couple has to see the pastor or a marriage counselor. Every time I counsel young people that are going to get married, I have them write down 10 things that they love about each other and 10 things that they really don't like so much about each other. And you know that first page, that's real long. That doesn't take very long. The other sheet, that's kind of hard. But when that couple comes with marital problems, then all of a sudden the other sheet is real long. He did this, he did this, he does this, he does this. What happened to that other sheet of all those good things that you saw? So God came to Adam and Eve when they fell into sin and, what is this? What have you done? We were afraid. We were hiding from you. Why? It's that woman whom thou hast created. She did it and she tempted me. It's the serpent you made, God, that you allowed in this world. They blamed God. That's our tendency, isn't it, beloved? Always to blame someone else instead of coming to the truth and saying, I did it. I can remember, about second, third grade, I don't know how many times I was out in that hallway. Cute little girl sitting in front of me in class, and I was always whispering with her. And I always made so many different excuses. And finally, the last time she had me even in the janitor's closet in the dark, she said, what did you do? I said, I was talking when I shouldn't have talked. Watch this. Finally, you admit it. Yes. The Heidelberger here condemns that tendency in this first question of blaming and trying to escape our own responsibilities. That's a terrible, terrible disease, isn't it? Keeping us from truly confessing our sins. Romans 5, verse 12. Did God create man good, sinful and perverse? Romans 5, verse 12, for as one man, sin entered into the world. Created good in God's image. How wonderful paradise was. Man could enjoy his God and the creation that God put him in. There was no blemish there. There was no death there. There was no struggle for survival. There was no conflict. There was no sin first. But there was light. There was life. There was peace. There was happiness. There was beauty. There was the glorious knowledge of their God. There was joyful service in God's creation. But God's purpose is to glorify himself in a better way than that first paradise. God's purpose in eternity was to glorify himself through Christ Jesus and a group of people that he would give to Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And yes, that was to come in the way of sin and grace. And that is beautiful, beloved. No, sin is not beautiful. It's ugly. But God purposed that we would know him not merely as our creator and as our friend, but we would come to know him with his insearchable riches of grace. How much does God love us? He sent his own Son here in this world to take our sins upon himself instead of us, so that the obedience of Jesus could be given to us. That's grace. There we know God's love. There we see how undeserved it is. God made us good, and by our first representative, we plunged ourselves into sin. But that is the purpose of types, isn't it, in the Old Testament? Whether it was events or whether it is persons, the type always has to fail so that we look forward to the reality, the antitype. David was a godly king, but he failed miserably, didn't he? Adam was created good, but he failed miserably. We need someone else, another Adam, as our representative, God's own Son in our human nature. So all of the Old Testament, with the types and the shadows, look forward to the one whom God would send, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, our Savior and Christ. And God's purpose, through Christ Jesus, we who were created earthy are going to be made spiritual. You and I who were created mortal, of the earth, to return to the dust, are made immortal. What a day. No wonder in Romans chapter 8 then, the whole creation is groaning, subjected by the sin of mankind to travail and troubles. All around us we see that misery, men fighting with men, nations against nations, animals killing each other, there's death. God has something infinitely better than that first creation in mind, and he is carrying his plan through and making it a reality in Christ Jesus, the new heavens and the new earth. And what is our relationship now, and what is our relationship then? God has made us his friends, renewed that in Jesus Christ. God makes us kings to rule over the creation so that we take what is given to us and we use it in his service instead of the service of Satan. God has made us friends. So open up his word and read what he has to say to you and me, his dear children. And then come in your prayers, and then come in your songs, and respond to him. I'm yours, Lord, all by grace. The first creation fallen, that it may make way in the way of God's grace to the new heavens and the new earth. No disobedient children there, rebellious children there. No marital disharmony, no sickness, no cancer, no temptation again or sin, and no more death. What shambles we have fallen into. But no, let's not blame God. We were responsible. So we praise and we glorify God. Romans 5, verse 15 and 19. Adam is a figure of the one who was to come and has come and is coming again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. For one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Beloved, that's the gospel. That's the gospel that has been entrusted to the church. God created good. In God's eternal plan, yes, there was going to be sin so that God may show his grace. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. You and I, renewed in God's image, we may know God and as prophets speak to him and speak about him. You and I as priests now already can consecrate our lives to his service. You and I as kings rule over our lives and the things in it to press it into the service of our God. Amen. Father in heaven, with the psalmist, we echo those words, fearfully and wonderfully made. We with our children in our generations, created good, fallen into sin, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and indwelt by his Spirit. As we thank thee for Christ's first coming to take away our sins, we look forward to his second coming when there will be no more temptation or sin or sorrow or trouble or death. Come, Lord Jesus, help us to live then in expectation of that coming, to be pleasing in thy sight. Amen.